Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you very much. Okay, let's open God's Word to Luke 23, the Gospel of Luke 23. And I'm not a cold weather person, but this feels kind of nice out there, but 2-3 degrees colder and that's it. Yeah. Huh? Man, gotta go somewhere where it's nicer weather. And, but we got Thanksgiving and Christmas coming in, so I guess people are like, not like people in Hawaii. They want a little cold on those 2 days. Alright. What we're in the process of is, we have started with Jesus Christ being turned over to the Roman soldiers by Pilate, and we have already studied how they mocked him and beat him and put the crown of thorns on his head. And from there they started out from the area of the Praetorium, which we assume is north of the temple. And on that journey, two events take place, not nine, as the Roman Church thinks there is on the Via Dolorosa. There are two events that take place. One of those is having Simon of Cyrene to help him carry the cross. And the second is a group of weeping ladies. And that's where we are in our study, and like to finish up this tonight, if possible. So let's take a look at the daughters of Jerusalem weep for Christ. Let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to just settle down and to lay aside all the things that have been going on today in our lives and concentrate on the Word of God and trusting the Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to what's going on in Scripture. Judith is reading a book by Dave Hunt, The Secularization of Christianity, and the whole first chapter, Seduction of Christianity. Yeah, Seduction. Secularization is a book I read back in the 60s. And not by Dave Hunt. And first chapter deals with some really good stuff on faith and how people use faith to control God. And if you have enough faith and all this, God will do what you want and all that. And one of the interesting statements that was made was that a lot of people have faith in faith, that if I believe, then this will happen. And we just got to be so careful with so many things, faith, grace, love, and know what really is going on in the Scriptures, which requires spending some time in the Scriptures. So let's begin with the word of prayer, trusting the Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of what's going on in this incident. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit bringing to our attention that some of these events, in a way, it makes us hunger to know more. What some of the people were saying, who he looked at, was there other things going on that involved him that are not recorded in Scripture? We're sure there are. But Heavenly Father, the joy and the impact to know what the Holy Spirit would have us to know enriches us, Father. So we pray your Spirit will open our eyes now to things you would have us to see and understand. In Christ's name, amen. All right, verse 27 of Luke 23, and following him was a large crowd of people. So we're assuming he's outside of the gates of Jerusalem because of Simon Cyrene and all, and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. Then we've studied that, so verse 28. But Jesus, turning to them, said, now here he is, beaten, hadn't eaten, all these things we know about him, but this, he knows everything going on. He is aware that these daughters of Jerusalem are weeping. So Jesus turned to them and said, we don't know how far away they were from him, we don't know how many there were, but whatever's going on, he turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And so we see the strength of Christ, his mental facility working. And so this is what he has to say to them. Now, this must have been a shock to them, but we'll see that in a moment. But let's take a look at weeping and crying. Is there a difference between weeping and crying? The difference between them, crying is usually loud, and you can hear it very strong outside of the person crying, and is accompanied or is an expression of physical pain. Now, weeping is a little more mental grief, a little more silent, and is often brought on by death or suffering of someone else outside of the person himself. So when Jesus says what he says, strikes these daughters off guard, catches them off guard. They're not used to somebody that they're weeping for turning around and talking to them and saying especially what he is going to say. And so he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Now, I'm sure this caught them totally off by surprise. They probably have been following this thing since it was outside the Praetorium, and by now are really worked up into an emotional fervor by now, and really lamenting and really weeping. If they are professional, they're really into it by now. And so professional mourners, which we took up last week, and they're weeping about what is going to happen to Jesus. He's going to die, and that causes them to weep. And I think sometimes when Texas, we have executions down in Huntsville, and there are always people there, and a lot of them are weeping because they'll show them outside. I don't think a lot of them even know the person being executed. They're just professional weepers. They get off on this thing, and this person's going to die, and all of this. Of course, why were they weeping when those people murdered somebody else? But anyway, be that as it may, they're weeping for what's going to happen to Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ says to stop weeping for him. Now, he doesn't say stop weeping. He says stop weeping for me and to weep for yourselves. So Jesus Christ is not condemning weeping over the death of someone, nor is he saying they should not weep at his death. The point here is something far more important, that if they understood what is going to happen, if they understood what is happening with him and what's going to happen to Jerusalem, they would weep. They would really be weeping. More important than if they understood would drive them to weep. I like the way Alfred Plumber says it. Quote, "His sufferings will be short and are the road to glory. Theirs will be prolonged and will end in the shame and destruction." So, just kind of got to feel what's going on with what the Lord is saying. 70 AD is closing in. His return is also on his mind. What we're going to see here, people, is a dissertation on prophecy, history past, history future, on himself. I mean, this is an unbelievable, packed little talk he's going to give. It is filled with unbelievable things, and it's very short and very brief. So let's look at Luke 11 a moment. Luke 11. Luke 11, and we're going to read 49 to 51. Luke 11. 49:51-49 says, "For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them will kill, they will kill, and some they will persecute, in order that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation." Verse 51, "From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God, yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation." That's who you better weep for. You don't need to weep for me. You better weep for yourselves. And let's look at Luke 13. Luke chapter 13, let's start reading in verse 1. "Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will be likewise, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those who, 18 on whom the tower of Sodom fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will also perish in the same manner, a horrible, violent death. That's who you better be weeping for. And so Christ is just pulling in all these things at one time. And also, while you're in Luke 13, let's look at 34 and 35. Luke 13, 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, let's look at this passage. Luke 13, 34 and 35 a moment. Note their free choice. In 34 and 35, note their free choice. Secondly, people often go to the verse, God is not willing that any should perish. And therefore, since God is not willing that any should perish, they conclude no one will perish, no one will go to the lake of fire. And the reason they say that is because God wills this. And God, whatever God wills, whatever God desires, that's going to be it. God wanted to gather these people as little children. But they would not have it. You got to understand, God does not violate the volition of man. I don't care what the Calvinists say. God does not determine volition. God does not coerce it. So here we have in verses 34 and 35, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. So here's what God would want to do, Christ would want to do, he doesn't do it. So we have to be so careful, people, with our hermeneutics, with our exegesis, with our application, interpretation. If you're going to interpret the passage where God is not willing that any should perish and make that kind of, you got to make it everywhere. Well, it won't work here because he clearly says, but you wouldn't have it. So we have to be so careful in studying God's precious word. Yes?
I don't want to get off the
subject. The professional mourning? Do I think it was God's? Okay, James, I think there are a lot of things that in that sense, I wouldn't say they're neither right nor wrong. They're the way of man. Would God, are they of God? No, I don't think so. It's culture, cultural thing. Yeah. More cultural thing. And the things we do in our culture, is it right or wrong? I think nothing other than the culture issue, which I don't think is neither right nor wrong. Very well. I agree. I agree. We don't right or wrong. Yeah. It's all the same motif. Well, it's just like cultural things. Like today, if we want to relate it to spiritual things, there are some who do not believe you should have musical instruments. Are they wrong? No. Are they right? No. So, it, huh? and then you get the great battle. Well, how many instruments can you have? Well, a piano, that's sanctioned by God for bars and churches. And then you got just so many. And it, well, I want to bring in guitars. I want to bring in. No, you can't. You have, why not? You know, you're playing with culture. I guess that's one of the Psalms. But most people do not weep when someone's born. Most people do not rejoice when someone dies. But we should. Yeah. So, well, before we get off on a whole other Bible verse journey, so we just have to be careful in our exegesis. If it's wrong in one place, that where God says He wills that all believe, and then we say, "Well, see, then that's going to be." Well, then we'd have a problem over here. So we have to be careful with our exegesis. Look at Luke 19. Luke 19, and I do this fear and trembling now. All right, Luke 19, let's read 41. And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day," excuse me, "if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave on in your one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." So this, what Christ is talking about, is a real time in his mind when these things are going to happen historically. So and let's look at Luke 20, just verse 16, one verse. "He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, 'May it never be.'" That's who you want to weep for. You want to weep for those. Luke 21. Let's look at Luke 21. And let's read verses 20 and 21. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that our desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart. And let not those who are in the country enter the city." So there's just so much that Christ is talking about in regard to what is getting ready to happen in history. As Jesus dies, he is thinking of Jerusalem. Now, Sunday morning, I don't know how to make the point I want to make Sunday morning, but what we're going to have to understand is that Daniel's prayer that we're looking at in Daniel 9 is about Jerusalem. It is not so much about people, even though people will be in Jerusalem. It's about the city of Jerusalem. Look with me at Daniel 9. Let me show you something coming up. It's just unbelievable stuff. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who has brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has made a name for thyself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let thine anger and thy wrath be turned away from the city of Jerusalem. He's not even talking about he and the Jews who are in captivity, scattered all over. He's talking about Jerusalem, the holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer. This is his petition. Listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eye and see our desolation, and the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of our own merits. We're not asking this because we earn or deserve it, but on account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. Take action. For thine own sake, O God, do not delay, because the city and thy people are called by thy name. What we're going to see is Daniel, the closeness, if I have time, and I don't know how I'm going to work this in, but I want to take Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9 and show you the Lord's prayer in John 17, where, I mean, it's just boggling my mind how close these two great people are in their prayer and their care. But what we're going to see is Daniel's asking about Jerusalem. Now, those who believe that the church has taken the place of Israel are just so out of touch with all that God has done throughout the history for the city of Jerusalem. Why do you think it's under such great attack today? Why does everybody want Jerusalem? It doesn't have a beautiful beach. It doesn't have gold. It's nothing really beautiful. Now, compared to some cities in the world, and yet all these religions and denominations and people want Jerusalem and claim it. We've got to ask ourselves why. What's going on? This is God's glory in Jerusalem. And when it's not, like right now, it's not giving him any glory. And that's what Daniel's going to say. Bring it back, because it is your place of glory. So we have to see what Christ is talking about in this study. Now, coming off our study in Daniel, the whole nation of Israel and Daniel are under the curse of Daniel 9. And now here again, the whole nation will be under the curse for their rejection at the time of Jesus Christ. And for this reason, let's look at Luke 11:49, please. Luke. He got it from Jeremiah. Yes. And then what?
Well, I'm trying to find the order. So Daniel was reading Jeremiah when this was going on.
Yeah.
And he knew, and that Jeremiah was what, 500 years?
Yeah, well, 250.
But then I was just thinking about the prophecy from Daniel to Christ.
Yeah. That's exactly what you have. And it is just so amazing to understand God to the point that you understand Jerusalem is important to him. Jerusalem is vital to him, and he will restore it. Now look at Luke 11:49 a moment. Luke 11:49. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said. Now here again we see the all importance of God's wisdom. It is wisdom to understand the holiness of God and the wrath of God. So many, including Christians, demonstrate they do not possess the wisdom of God when they deny the wrath and the judgment from God. I continue in verse 49, I, God, will send to them prophets and apostles. Now this has long been Israel's problem. We will see this, well, we saw part of it in Daniel 9, verse 6 and 10, where he talks about how we did not listen. We did not listen to the prophets and apostles that you, the prophets that you sent. Continuing, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute. But one thing is for certain, they will not listen. And I think that's where we're getting in our place in America. The church is not listening. All right, now let's go back to our study. Verse 28, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. At the time, Daniel, so now, all the nation suffers for its sins and rejection of the Messiah. Now, verse 29, for behold, the days are coming. Okay, we have to stop and take a look at that. What is Christ talking about here? The days are coming. Stop weeping. Now the days are coming. One, they are weeping for the wrong person and for a wrong reason. Two, Jesus Christ in his last public declaration, teaching, concentrates on prophecy. They should be weeping for what is coming in history. And three, the days are coming. You want something to weep about? I'll give you something to weep about. Don't weep over my death. There is a day coming in God's timetable for which you better be in fear and you better weep about. Continue in verse 29. When they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Well, what in the world is going on here? What is Christ saying here? Because the normal thing in time of just normal times in history, you felt sorry for the barren woman. You felt sorry for the breast that did not feed. You felt sorry for them. Well, here he's telling them to rejoice. Blessed the barren. Blessed the wombs that never bore. Blessed the breast that never nursed. Things are going to be that bad. Okay. There are 2 days set in Israel's future. 2 days set in Israel's future. Two, one of those days is just on the horizon. 70 AD. When the same Roman Empire that is crucifying Jesus Christ for the Jews will come and destroy all Judah, the walls and the temple. Three, but there's another day, even more devastating than the one in 70 AD. That's the one you better weep about. Four, the normal lamentation is for those ladies who are barren. But now there is something new here. They should be called blessed. Five, normal lamentation was for a womb that never bore. That is lamentation for a woman that has never given birth. Six, the normal lamentation was for breasts that never nursed. But one day in the future, they are to be blessed, and for all this, the daughters of Jerusalem should weep. You should weep when such a day comes. Why would things be so bad that a woman in Israel who is not pregnant would be called blessed? Who it is not, they has a womb that's never bore, be called blessed? Why is that going to be? All right, let's look at Luke 21. Luke 21. Just a couple of pages back. 23 and 24. Woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. Uh-oh. What did he just say? The days are coming. What do we have in those days? Woe to those with child. So what are you going to say? Boy, you don't have a child? Blessed you are. We would say something like, you're lucky. You are very fortunate that you don't. So, woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to those people. So, stress on the land, that's God's chosen land, and on God's chosen people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive unto all the nations. Now, this sounds like it could have been written by Jeremiah. Sounds like it could have been written by Isaiah. All right? Be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So we're seeing how close what we're seeing in Daniel, what's going on with Jesus Christ in these words. So finally, 7, there will be so much pain, so much suffering, so much discomfort, so many violent deaths for all Jerusalem. So the woman who is not barren or the woman who does not have a small child is really blessed. But the words of Jesus Christ go even deeper. When they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. It would have been better for Israel had she not given birth. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Look at Revelation chapter 12 now. Revelation 12, 1 and 2. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This is Israel. And she was with child, coming of Jesus Christ. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Drop down to 5 and 6. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. This is after the crucifixion. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Uh-oh. She fled into the wilderness. She had a place prepared by God so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Okay? So what's going on here? Jesus Christ is talking about the tribulation. Israel will reject this one child that Israel gave birth to, Jesus Christ. And for their rejection, it would have been better had they been barren. Yet even though this child fell at the cross, for which they are weeping, he still is the green tree of life. And he's going to pull that in all of this. Verse 30. Oh, back to Luke, in our study of Luke now, 23. Verse 30, then life will be so horrible, life will be so painful, that they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. That's who you need to weep for. Those people who would rather death than life because of the circumstances. That people will be crying for a quick death rather than to go on living. Here is something worth your weeping over, ladies. What lies ahead for the nation of Israel? Plummer says, death will be preferred over the misery. Or, as we have said in Daniel, the coming calamity. Now, Jesus Christ, just before his atoning death on the cross, proclaims a prophecy that Israel was well familiar with. What Jesus Christ is saying is, people, has been said over and over in the past. It's something that just flows all the way through Scripture. Look at Hosea. Look at Hosea. If you can find Daniel, you can find Hosea. It's the book right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea, now, I hope you remember when Hosea prophesied. I don't expect you to have all this on the top of your head, but let me just remind you, Hosea prophesied just before the northern kingdom fell to Tiglath-Pileser III of the Assyrian Empire in 722. Just before, hours before they fell, Hosea prophesied. Hosea's dates, 755 to 715. The northern kingdom fell in 722. Hosea is like Jeremiah and Isaiah to the southern kingdom. And now to all Israel. This last week in Daniel, we studied the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of people. Well, this is the prophecy of Hosea. Only he had the misfortune of being a living example. Sometimes pastors have to suffer for the congregation. But I think this is going a little bit beyond the call of duty. And if you know the story of Hosea, you know what I'm talking about. He fell in love, married, and then she became an adulterous woman. He even bought her back from her pimp. He went and got her. And while she was with other men, he would go and get her. So this is his fate as a living example. An unfaithful, adulterous wife, and a faithful husband. And this is used to teach adulterous people, unfaithful Israel, about the faithfulness of God. That's what he is for. Teach about the faithfulness of God. A study. Hosea is a study of one-sided love of God toward unfaithful Israel. And where you'll see, this is why Daniel's praise. We don't deserve to even ask you this. We do not deserve it. We have sinned, rebelled, all these things. But for your sake, God, for your glory, restore Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to let y'all in on a little secret. Don't tell all the Sunday people. This is for you and me. God will not answer Daniel's prayer then. It's going to get a no. It's not going to happen. But I tell you what, since I love you, and since you're highly esteemed, I'm going to tell you when it's going to happen, -70 weeks of Daniel. So, what we're going to see, though, is how beautiful all of this comes together in Daniel chapter 9. Because God's going to say, no. Sorry, Daniel. Great prayer. I loved your prayer, Daniel. Man, that was really good. That was really great how you worded everything. And you're right on everything. But no, you're not going to get what you prayed. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you when it is going to happen. It will not happen now. It will not happen in your lifetime. It will not even happen shortly after your lifetime. But it is going to happen. And it hasn't happened yet. But that's a secret. Don't tell anybody. God doesn't answer this great prayer of Daniel's while we're in the midst of studying it. Okay. So this is a one-sided love affair. And we're seeing how Daniel, how God's love is unconditional. And it is love that keeps on seeking a people who reject His love. They rejected His love. He kept coming after them. And people, this is not only what He did throughout the history of Israel, it's what He's done throughout the church. The church is just a scandalous, pitiful history. Are there isolated people? Yeah. Just as there is in the age of Israel. But so we have a lot of things to look at now. God, out of His grace, sends the Word. Then out of His love, He sends divine discipline. And if that doesn't draw you back, he brings in compassion and brings open shame. But they would not listen. The people Hosea talked to, the northern kingdom, would not listen. The people that Jeremiah and Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied to, they would not listen. People that Daniel spoke to would not listen. Just would not do it. Have not changed at all. So these are the ones you have to weep for. You want to know who you want to weep for? Don't weep for Hosea. Don't weep for Daniel. And don't weep for Jesus Christ. Weep for the people who will not listen to the truth of God's Word. Those are the ones you want to weep for. And when disaster comes, you don't weep for the believer who is in tune with God. You weep for those who are not and die that horrible death. So those are the ones you want to weep for. Those who would not listen and rebel against God. And at the end in Daniel and Hosea and Daniel and with Jesus Christ, God's unconditional love is going to bring the nation back to the promised land. He will fulfill all of his covenants, everything that he said, but there's going to be hell to pay. And that's who you got to wait for at this time. And let's look at Hosea 10. Hosea 10, verse 8. Also, the high places of Aven, the sin of Israel, will be destroyed. Now, this is very important to us today. The places of Aven. Very important today. Let me tell you what this is. We live in a time when so many Christians and Christian leaders and probably just religious leaders are so excited about Muslims and Christians coming together, worshiping the same God, about the Buddhist and Christians coming together, the same God, and worshiping together, the Christians and Mormons coming together, worshiping the same God. Well, people, what we're living in here is the Valley of Aven. Let me tell you what the Valley of Aven is. Aven means vanity, nothingness, trouble, calamity, evil. It means all of those words. Aven means vanity, nothingness, trouble, calamity, evil. And any of these words are most befitting what Christians are worshiping today. They wouldn't admit it. Oh, no, this is great. This is really wonderful that we're all together. That's what they thought here at the Valley of Aven, people. They thought this is all so great. The oneness, the unity of everybody. See? And it's going to lead to trouble. It's Baal worship. And in the Valley of Aven, there was a great temple built to worship the sun god. And the Jews gathered there to worship the sun god. And they brought Christ along, their Messiah along, and they brought all of this stuff along. Why do you think God said, I don't want your offerings. I don't want your sacrifices. They're an abomination to me. You offer them to me, you offer them to the sun gods, you offer them here, you offer them there. You offer it to Allah, you offer it to Buddha, you offer... What is wrong with y'all? I'm not that kind. I'm not pleased with it and I don't want it. So they have many false altars in the northern kingdom. Remember, the northern kingdom rejected Jerusalem and rejected the temple in Jerusalem and built their own temples and said, we've got their true one over here. Come and worship with us. Then they will say to the mountains, continuing Hosea 8 now, 10:8, they will say to the mountains, hear the cry of these desperate people, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Do not miss that they did not turn to God. Now, this is important. Fall on us. Kill us. Destroy us. They didn't turn to God. Even in this final hour, they preferred death over life with the Messiah. That's not unlike Adam and Eve. They passed around the tree of life and went to the fig tree. We don't want that. We don't want the tree of life. We want this fig tree over here. First of all, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then they bypassed the tree of life and went to the fig tree. This is the way of man. When you just fight saying yes to the Lord. This desperate, fearful state is seen in time yet to come. Look at Revelation 6, Revelation chapter 6. Now, Revelation chapter 6 is the terror of the sixth seal. The terror of the sixth seal. Now, what is so amazing is the common response to God's non-reversible wrath. The plan of it, where even the desire to live is gone. That's who you got to pity. That's who you got to weep for. Whenever I hear of somebody committing suicide, taking their own life outside of the plan of God, in that sense, I weep for them. They just, what a waste. Not trusting Him. Not having the exuberance of life to live in Christ, in the power of the Spirit, and in His Word. And that's what they had rather, rather than that, they wanted to die. So, when this happens, and it's going to happen in the tribulation. And so look at verse 16 in Revelation 6. Revelation 6, 16. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us. We'd rather die than the pain is coming. We'd rather die than to turn to the Messiah. Fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They know it all. They know what's going on. They don't want to turn to Him. I would just love to think there'd be one yo-yo who would say, drive time! You're still alive, aren't you? I believe. Like the thief on the cross. Is there time? You're still alive. I believe. So, this is what we have going on at this point. Okay, let's go back now to verse 31 in Luke 23. Verse 31. For if they do these things, when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Well, we have under 5 minutes, and I don't want to push this. There's too much with that statement. If they do these things when the tree is green, he's referring to himself. Jesus Christ is the green tree. What will they do when it is dry? That is the nation of Israel in rejection of Christ. So we'll pick it up here. I wish we had finished this. I don't know. I must have preached or something. But anyway, we'll finish this up next Wednesday night. But this is just an unbelievable declaration by Jesus Christ that involves so much doctrine, so much prophecy, so much realization about Himself, how cognizant He is of everything that is going on. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we grasp more and more the history of Israel and the glory that is in Jerusalem, we cannot reach a point where we want to say we replace Israel. We do not want to reach a point where we say, well, what's the purpose of all of this? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. No, people, you know, Heavenly Father, you have a purpose for the church. You have a purpose for us to tell these things to everyone, to let them know of your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to Jerusalem assures us of your faithfulness to us in our salvation. And Father, we just thank you for pulling so many of these passages together in Daniel and now in the crucifixion. We just praise you, Father, and we pray that these things will settle in our soul, give us a deep understanding of what's going on. Father, we pray this in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.